So we're in week three of a series called Happy Home, where we're looking at what God has to say about marriage and family and the home. Over the past 2 weeks, Todd has talked to us about God's plan for marriage and God's plan for parenthood. These have been both encouraging and challenging messages to me. In our family, in our marriage, and I hope that today I can build on what Todd's already brought for us, and on what the Lord's already been doing in this church. In September of 1969, the ABC television network premiered a new kind of sitcom, inspired by a stunning statistic: 30% of marriages included a child from a previous marriage. So Sherwood Schwartz created and produced the show, or rather the story, of a lovely lady who is bringing up three very lovely girls, and a man named Brady who is busy with three boys of his own. The Brady Bunch explored the joys and challenges of forming a new family out of two previously existing families. America watched as Marsha, Jan, Cindy, Greg, Peter, Bobby, Mike, and Carol, I'm so glad I got that, all lived together and loved in suburban Los Angeles, California. It was the first show of its kind. Mike Brady was a widower, and Carol was intended to be a divorcee, but since that was too risque for American television, the writers just left the details of her previous marriage unspoken. Now, according to a Pew Research study on the American family, which came out just 2 years ago, here's some incredible and somewhat alarming statistics. Two-parent households in America have declined from 87% in 1960 to 69% in 2014. 26% of children are being raised in a single-parent household. 7% of children are being raised in a home with cohabiting adults. That means unmarried adults. 15% of children are being raised in homes with remarried parents. And just 46%, that's less than half, of all children in 2014 were being raised in a home where both of their biological parents are married. Less than half. For the first time, the traditional family, which is defined as a man and a woman in each of their first and only marriage with their own biological children, if they have any, this traditional marriage is the minority in America. And studies show that the rate of divorce and remarriage in the church is actually higher than that of unbelieving families. Now, to be fair with that statistics, I think that could be skewed by the fact that there's a lower rate of marriage among the irreligious. But nonetheless, it's disturbing that the traditional family is struggling so much. Most of us have or are related to someone who's been touched by a broken or blended family. This includes step families, single parents, foster families, adoptive families, celibate singles, multi-generational households, which are parents and grandparents raising a child, and many other examples. And so what our question is for this morning is what does the Bible have to say about all this? What is God's plan for blended and other non-traditional families? These are important questions for the church to answer as we seek to spread the gospel of Christ to all peoples in all of life's circumstances. Last week, Pope Francis published an encyclical letter, whatever that means, for how the bishops and the priests of the Roman Catholic Church should regard these vast changes in the makeup of so many families. And while we don't see eye to eye with many of the tenets of the Roman Catholic faith, we also should seek, just like them, God's will for how to best love and serve families of all kinds. And so we're going to go to God's Word this morning. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. And while you're finding that in your Bibles, I'm going to pray. Lord, we need your guidance this morning. This is an uncomfortable topic for me to be talking about. And this is something that a lot of us are struggling through and struggling with, or have struggled through, struggled with. And Lord, I pray that your word would help us today, that you would guide us and encourage us and build us up. Lord, we love you and we trust you and we praise you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." This is God's word, and it's pretty blunt. God's plan for marriage and family, as Jesus reminds us here and as Todd has talked about already in previous weeks, is and always has been one man, one woman, and all the children that he gives them until they marry and move out of their house and start their own family, and then death alone ends the marriage. In a perfect world, this is how it would all work out. It's what we strive for. It's what we pray for. It's what we teach our youth and our children to pray and to strive for. But this isn't a perfect world, is it? And neither we nor the others in our family and relationships are without sin. Therefore, we can't and we don't and we won't cast stones at those whose family closets have a skeleton or two in them. Because we know we've all got a skeleton or two in them. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 tells us that God designed marriage to reflect the relationship between Jesus and his church. In Revelation 19, 6 through 10, it shows us that Christ will marry a pure, spotless bride whom he has washed and redeemed and sealed for himself. So that's one marriage we know will last forever. But what about our context? The here and now, where marriages fall apart, kids are raised in split homes, or where moms and dads remarry and form new blended families. What does God think about these families? Does the Bible have anything to say about blended or other non-traditional families? If you try to find a Bible verse that has rules and guidelines, encouragements, or explicit statements just about blended families and how God wants us to have a non-traditional family to his glory, you won't find one. Trust me, I looked when I was preparing for this sermon, desperately trying to find one. Does that mean that God got caught off guard? Does it mean that God just automatically disapproves of you and your family if you're in that situation? Does it mean that the struggles that you face as a part of a non-traditional family are outside the attention of our Lord? Not at all. Not at all. Non-traditional families are all over the Bible. Moses was raised by a surrogate mother. Ruth was a widow and she married again. Esther was orphaned and adopted by her older cousin. Jesus was born to an unmarried teenage girl. And God used all of them for incredible purposes that led to the salvation of his people. It's all over the Bible. Now, to be fair, on the other hand, not all non-traditional families in the Bible are endorsed by God, right? Homosexuality is never endorsed in the Bible. Polygamy is all over the place and never endorsed. Incest happens. Nations are born out of incestuous relationships. Divorce is referred to multiple times. We see marriages begun and ended by adultery. And even cohabitation. We see that in the Bible. People living together in an unmarried sexual relationship. All of these things happen in the Bible, and many by people that God loves and uses in his plan to save the world. It's important to recognize that God does not hold the children of those families guilty of any sin. In God's eyes, there are no illegitimate children, right? God loves the children. And God loves you. God loves you and your family, even your messed up broken ones, our messed up broken ones. Before we go any further, for any of you who have divorced, whether you were the offender or the offended in the divorce, I've heard many Christians struggle with whether or not their remarriage is or was a sin, or if it would be wrong for them to seek remarriage again after divorce. And while the answer to that may sometimes be really complicated, I think that Jesus, in the very passage that I read, gives us a word of encouragement. Let's turn our attention back to the Bible. In verse 9, Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." When Jesus says, marries another, he's implying that the second marriage, though it begins with adultery, is still a marriage. Once a second marriage has occurred, it would be further sin to break that up, right? The second marriage should not be thought of as continually living in adultery, because the man and the woman are now exclusively married to one another, no one else, right? See, God can redeem all of these families, all of these situations. And you shouldn't walk around in shame. You should not dwell with shame. God's call for you this morning is the same for any other marriage. Be faithful now to your spouse or to your future spouse. Walk in the grace of our Lord, not in the shame that the devil tries to cast upon you. Now, that being said, if you're currently living in a sinful relationship, Jesus graciously invites you to repent. You can start new with Christ. If you need to forgive someone that you're separated from, do it and be reconciled. If you're having sex outside of marriage, stop. If you need to get married to the person you're living with, do it. Or change the living situation until you do, until the time is right. Now, this is not to condemn or to berate anyone. This is to warn you against the eventual consequences and to remind you that Jesus loves you and is able to redeem you out of the messiest, craziest, most drama-filled, painful relationship you've ever been in. God's grace is sufficient. And the reason for the rebuke is that marriage and family are a big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to the world. Sexual immorality, adultery, abuse, any other form of marital unfaithfulness makes a mockery of a holy and beautiful part of God's plan. It destroys the picture God gives as a daily reminder of Christ's relationship with us. But the question remains, what does God want from us who may be in a blended, non-traditional family? What does He want? How do we love and honor, protect and nourish our family if this is our at-home situation? Well, there's good news for us. In fact, God Himself provides the perfect example of leading and loving and living in a blended family. And he did this by creating for Himself the church. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting in verse 23. I'll read that out loud for everyone. This is God's word. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that all of us, every man, woman, and child, like sheep, have gone astray. By our sin, we all become prodigal sons and daughters. Even His chosen people, Israel, have failed to be faithful to the Lord God. The Lord describes them as an adulterous wife. And we, non-Jews, the book of Romans says that we were given over to the futility of our minds. We were outsiders, foreigners, citizens of a rival kingdom. But through Christ, God has adopted us all. Jews and Gentiles alike, we are His sons and His daughters. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We are all children of adoption, even if you have received Christ by God's grace through living faith. If you have received Christ, you are adopted. You're in a blended family. This is our story. No matter what your earthly family may look like, we're all part of God's blended family, the church. And whether you live in one home with your first and only spouse and your biological children, or you live and dwell in a family that looks more like the Brady Bunch or the Kardashians, let's just take a look at the example of our Heavenly Father and see how wonderful it is to be a part of His big blended family. I want to look real quick, that's preacher talk, real quick at five benefits to being adopted by God, and then the implications that has on our own families. Now, this list isn't exhaustive, but I want to highlight these five benefits. First, because God has adopted us into His family, we are able to speak to God and to relate with Him as a good and loving Father. I think we take for granted how amazing that is. Some of you have heard Bob Russell's story of a conversation that he had with the associate minister, Kyle Eidelman, at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. There was a strict dress code in place at Southeast for anyone who was to appear on stage on any given Sunday. Everybody knew if you are going on stage, you wear a coat and a tie. Right? I'd be in trouble today, right? When Eidelman was to preach for a few weeks during Russell's month off, he told Bob that he wasn't comfortable wearing a suit and tie. "What do you mean uncomfortable?" Bob asked him. "Well," Eidelman replied, "it's just not me. I feel like a hypocrite up there when I'm dressed like that." Bob cringed. "Well, if you were going to meet the President of the United States, it's pretty important, you'd wear a tie. And God, correct me if I'm wrong, is more important than the President of the United States." Kyle nodded. "I probably would wear a tie. But not if the President of the United States was my dad." Zing, right? What are you going to do with that? God is holy and righteous and powerful beyond all description. He spoke all things into existence. That is some crazy authority that he carries. And then there's us. There's you. There's me. A mere mortal with the audacity to reason in your mind that because you have the ability to choose good or bad, you can decide to disobey God. Not even the entire universe disobeyed God when he spoke. And it didn't even exist yet, right? Like, that's amazing. When the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, I think this is really the fuel behind it. The weight of God's glory and might should intimidate us a little bit. And then, Jesus comes into the world. And he says, "Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We can talk to God and relate with him like we would with a loving father, a loving dad. We can pray audacious prayers without flinching, right? Josiah, he doesn't even bat an eye to come up and ask me for food right off my plate, right? There's no like fear or timidity in it. He's just like, "French fry, come on, right here," you know, like, no, just not even, he's not worried about asking me stuff because he knows that I love him. And I either tell him yes or no, but he's going to ask. We can talk to God like that. We don't need to go like, "Hey, French fry," but we can talk to God. We can just be square with him like we would our father. We can trust God to be on our side, to be there for us no matter what. We can rest in the knowledge that he takes pleasure in our pleasure, that he enjoys our joy, just like a father watching his daughter's dance recital, or go watching a son doing a science fair project. Maybe this hits a nerve with you because your dad wasn't there for you. Your dad was a mean old man. And your dad isn't God. God can be the dad you always needed. He won't abuse you. He won't belittle you. He won't abandon you. And he is not ashamed of you. God loves you with a fatherly affection. Now, what does this mean for our blended families? It means that you, step-parent, adopted parent, foster parent, whatever your situation is, you should love your non-biological kids in the same way that you love your natural kids. Because your heavenly Father loves you like he loves Jesus. That's incredible. Now, what does it mean for you, stepson or stepdaughter, children of blended families? It means that you need to honor and obey and respect and imitate the faith of your step-parent just as you would to a blood parent. because God adopted you into his family, you can speak and relate to God as a father. Second, because God adopted us into his family, he shows us very clearly that he loves us. And he understands us, and he takes care of our needs. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Psalm 103:13 and 14 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Matthew 6:31 and 32, Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles suffer after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." God has no obligation to us outside of the fact that he gave his promise that he freely made in his grace and loving kindness. And because of who he is, he gives. He cares. He knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. And he's loved us like his very own children, because through Christ, we are his very own children. And so for our non-traditional blended families, parents, listen to your stepkids. Withhold no good thing from them that they need. Take an interest in their lives, not because they're always great, but because your Heavenly Father has so treated you. Kids, talk to your step-parents or your legal guardian, however that works. Tell them what's going on in your life. Help them get to know you, and then get to know them too. Allow them to love you, even if it's a little uncomfortable. Because God let you into his family too, and he wants you to talk to him like that. Because God adopted you into his family, he shows that he loves you, understands you, and he has compassion on you. Next, because God adopted us into our families, he gives us many good gifts. Many good gifts. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Many of us fill our prayers with thank yous to God. Thank you for this day, for this food, which I can smell, for our freedom, for sending Christ to save us. And this is because it's almost too easy to look around and see the blessings of God that he just pours out on us abundantly. This isn't because God is just some celestial genie, right? God's not up there bound to our desires, our whims and fancies. He gives you good things because he sees you as his child, your family. My dad would always come back from his deployments with something for my sister and me. Wherever he went, he would bring me coins for my foreign coin collection, which is awesome when your dad's in the military. It's fantastic. And he'd usually have some souvenir for Angela, a doll or some like island souvenir shop thing. And it was awesome. We always knew it was coming. Now, that's not why we were excited for him to come home. We loved Daddy. We were happy to see Dad when he came home. But we always knew that Daddy doesn't come home empty-handed. And neither does God. On top of, well, everything we have, God's also given us the Holy Spirit as a gift, a seal, a guarantee of his promise to keep us forever. The word guarantee in the New Testament when it's talking about the Holy Spirit is the same word they would use for like an engagement ring, right? When God gives us the Holy Spirit, it's like he's given us that engagement ring, like, "You're mine. We're going to make this happen." It's a seal. It's a guarantee. But wait, there's more. No, really, that's the good news of Christ's resurrection. Because God, like a good father, will give us an inheritance. Later. Like what we're not going to get now, but later. He's got more for us later on. When Christ returns, it tells us that we will be heirs forever. of the new heaven and the new earth. A lot of people think that it's like, oh, when you die and you know Jesus comes back, we're going to go to heaven. It's not just going to heaven. We get to run the place. We get to inherit the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. We really are princes and princesses of a king. We're made in the image of God, redeemed by the Son of God, and adopted by our Father God. We are His, and He's coming to bring us home, and Daddy's bringing presents. So for us, parents, step-parents, give good gifts to all your kids. Don't give the good stuff to the biological ones and then the carnival concession prize to your adopted kid or your stepson, stepdaughter. And also, work hard to bless your whole family, not just now, but also after you're gone. Think about your family, all of your family. And kids, knowing this, don't get entitled. Don't start acting like you deserve a handout all the time. And say thank you a lot. Have a grateful heart. Your parents and your step-parents, they need to hear you say thank you. Because God has adopted you into His family, He gives you many good gifts. He also changes our identity because He adopted us into His family. We're not slaves. We're not outsiders. We're not the red-headed stepchildren of heaven. I might be, but that's not what our case is. God puts us right there at the grown-up table with the only begotten Son. And we get to share in the banquet. Because of what Jesus did to secure our adoption, we're also not defined any longer by our sins. If God says you're righteous, then you're righteous. If He says you're holy, then you're holy. And no one can take that away from you. Just like an adopted child may take the name of their new parent, God has given us a new name. I think it's like mine, right? That's what God calls us, mine. Our sin belongs to our old selves, and that old self has been crucified with Christ. In Christ, we are new. And this is because God has made you a part of His family. Parents, don't consider your non-traditional children as second-tier family. They are your real kids, just like you are God's real child. Kids, you don't have to take your stepdad's name if you don't want to. But you do need to recognize your step-parent as a real parent. That means you should show them the same kind of honor and respect that God commands in the fifth commandment. Because God has adopted you into His family, He changes your identity. And finally, I promise this is finally, God forgives us our sins. Matthew 6, 9 through 12 is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we were in our sins, meaning before we received the free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we were legally guilty, as in a defendant before a judge. And the list of charges before the court were true. We were guilty and liable to condemnation, a death sentence. But when Jesus died in our place on the cross, He was declared guilty for our sins since He didn't have any of His own to be penalized for. And since God has already carried out the punishment for the sins of His people in Jesus, those who have faith in the Lord have been justified, which is a fancy way of saying declared eternally not guilty. Not guilty. Now, when we sin after we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we don't get declared guilty again, right? And then not guilty again when we repent and confess and pray for forgiveness. And then when we stub our toe and say a cuss word, we're guilty again, and then we say I'm sorry, and then we're not guilty, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth ad nauseum, right? That would be exhausting for one, right? And for two, that would mean that every day we run the risk of getting unsaved and dying and going to hell before we get right with the Lord again. And it would mean that Christ wasn't able to save us, even though he wanted to, and even though we had faith in him. It's just not how it works. But when we sin after our conversion, it does have an effect on our relationship with our Father. When we offend our Lord through lapses in faith or lapses in judgment or temporarily falling in love with sin or just being deceived like Eve was, it disrupts the father-child relationship. He's still our Father. We're still his child. He doesn't put us up for adoption every time we fail him. I bet some of you parents have considered that before. But just like we need to restore the relationship between us and our parents when we skip curfew or get real, real disrespectful or send a line drive through the living room window or, God forbid, bust into the liquor cabinet when they go to bed, so do we also need to apologize and seek restoration with God our Father when we sin against him. We can't earn his favor back through confession and repentance. We don't make it up to him through Christian service, right? 3 years of mission work for using the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't work that way. But we come to God as children who know that we were wrong and he is right and his ways are good and we love him. We love him more than we love our sin. And then, as any loving father does, he kills the fattened calf and throws a party for us. He forgives us. This isn't because God's a pushover. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders over our sin like it's not a big deal. It's because he loves us. Because we are his children. And he is our God. I am yours, and you are mine. Parents, forgive your stepchildren when they hurt you. Forgive all your children when they hurt you. And they will, which I'm finding out a lot with Josiah. When the relationship gets strained for whatever reason, be quick to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Kids, forgive your parents when they hurt you, and they will. And remember to seek forgiveness when you hurt them, because God forgives you when you've wronged him. Because God has adopted you into his family, he forgives your sins. So what is God's plan for non-traditional and blended families? Well, it's the same as his plan for all families. As God's beloved little sinner saints, with all of our flaws and hang-ups, love one another as Christ loves the church. Honor one another with respect and support. And remember always to look to the example of God, who for the love of his bride, the church, formed a whole new family and treats us with the same fatherly love that he has always had for Jesus, his only begotten Son, our Lord.